Because we've been talking about faith. And we've been talking about how you do not need more faith. Faith is a gift given to you from God. In your born again, resurrected, new creation spirit, you have the measure of faith. You have the faith of God because God is the one that gave you the faith. You have faith, and that's good news. That's good news. You don't need to go out and look for it. You have it already inside of you. But the problem is that you live in a body. Right? Your spirit, who has a soul, that lives in a body. And for the majority of your life, you have allowed your mind, will, and emotions to be dictated not by your born-again resurrected spirit, but by your flesh. What you can see, what you can taste, what you can hear, what you can touch. You know, the wisdom of this age, the wisdom of this world, the philosophy of men and the doctrines of men. Our minds have been programmed to that, right? So even though you have the faith of God in your born-again spirit, and we're commanded to what? Walk by the Spirit, right? In our flesh, we can have unbelief. And so many people think that the issue is, I don't have enough faith. No, the issue is the unbelief. If you get rid of the unbelief, faith works. Faith works. And we're going to be looking, so how do we get rid of unbelief? Again, I said it's simple, but sometimes the simplest things are the hardest things to walk out in your life. Why? Because of the flesh. So we're going to jump right back in to this in the Gospel of Matthew, of this situation of the father with the demonic son and the disciples unable to heal, to deliver the boy from that demon. And in Matthew chapter 17 through verse 14, it says, when they came to the crowd, a man came up to Jesus, falling on his knees before him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, because he has seizures and suffers terribly, and he often falls into the fire and often into the water. So I brought him to your disciples, but they could not cure him. Are you a disciple of Jesus? We should expect the world to bring their problems to us. And as a disciple of Jesus, that should be in your heart. That you carry the answer to the world's problems. Right? If we're going to call ourselves a disciple of Jesus, we need to start looking like the disciples of Jesus. Right? It says, and then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long must I be with you? How long must I be the one that does everything for you? Again, this is not that rosy, you know, Jesus loves me type Jesus we're finding here. We're finding that he's frustrated. He's frustrated with his disciples because he feels that they should be further along than they are. After everything that they've seen, after everything that he's taught them, he feels that they should be farther along than this. And he says, bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? Again, we need to be at a point in our Christian walk that when we perceive failure in prayer, when we perceive failure in the manifestation of faith, when the mountain's not moving, when you know that what the promises of God are, you know that they're yes and amen in Christ Jesus, but the results that you're seeing is not lining up with what the Word says, what Jesus demonstrated, what the disciples taught and walked in, what Paul taught and walked in. You need to ask why. And so many of us don't. We just write it off, well, I don't must not have enough faith. Or, you know, it must not have been God's will. So we see right here that God's will was to deliver this boy from that demon. God and Jesus rebuked his disciples. So it was God's will for that boy to be delivered from that demon by those disciples. Right? So there are things that happen in this world that it is not God's will that they're happening. There are things in this world that God has ordained you to walk in, to do, for the glory of the kingdom of God, that are dependent on you, just like it was dependent on these disciples. And they wanted to know, why couldn't we cast them out? And the thing about, I want to pull this out to you. They got alone with Jesus. That shows intimacy. The disciples had a relationship with Jesus that few other people had during that time. One of the reasons why we don't question when we don't see the results that we know we're supposed to be seeing, and we don't go and question and ask Jesus why, is because we don't have an intimate relationship with Jesus. And we're going to talk about more on that. Verse 20. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. What was the reason they couldn't cast out that demon? Was it because they lacked faith? No, it was because of unbelief. For surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, be moved from here to there, and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible for you. See, he's saying, see, boys, it's because of your unbelief. Because even if you have a faith the size of a little mustard seed, you can move a mountain. So it wasn't a faith issue. It was an unbelief issue. See, faith and unbelief are opposing forces. They're opposing forces. Unbelief contaminates your faith. We talked about if I had a glass of water up here and then you put a tea bag in it, right? The longer that tea bag stays in it, the more it contaminates that water. It's the same way with faith. The more that you entertain and allow unbelief into your mind, it contaminates faith. Right? And you don't need more faith. We need to learn to deal with the unbelief that is polluting our faith. And it's really that simple. It's that simple. You get unbelief out of the way, faith is effortless. It's effortless. And people do not like this. They don't like the idea that the issue is on us, on our shoulders, that we might be in the flesh, right? And it just boggles my mind how the human pride and how arrogant we are. To think that our issues in our lives are God's fault. And I'm not talking about people living in the world. I'm talking about Christians. This is how Christians think and live, and the excuses. You know, God can do so much more with a person that says, you know, God, I'm struggling, I'm doubting, than a person that says, well, I got faith. I got all the faith. I'm believing. I don't have any doubt. It's not my fault. It's got to be God's fault. Now, they don't say it in those words. They say it a lot prettier, and it sounds a lot more religious. But that's what they're saying. God can do so much more with a humble heart than one that's in religion and pride and arrogance and self-righteousness. And so... What happens, have you ever heard this in immovable object meets an unstoppable force. Which one wins? When you have an immovable object and an unstoppable force and they collide, what happens? Nothing. Nothing happens. Nothing happens. See, and that's how faith works. You have an unbelief, which is an unmovable object. And you have faith, which is an unstoppable force. And they hit. And that's what happens. Nothing. Nothing happens. But what happens if you move that unbelief? What happens if you move that unmovable object? That unstoppable force is free to do whatever it was sent to do. You have enough faith, even a mustard size amount of faith is able to move mountains. It's able to uproot trees. Therefore, it can heal. It can cast out demons or anything else. But if our unbelief is opposing our faith, it will cause a zero effect. And understand, the reason you have unbelief is because of your flesh. Your flesh. You can be in faith and unbelief at the same time. We've already talked about that. I'm not going to go over that all again. And I hope that all of us here has experienced answers to prayers at some point in our Christian life. Right? Amen? And I know that we've all have experienced, we've read, we've seen, we've heard of modern day miracles that Jesus is still doing throughout the earth through the body of Christ. Right? Many of you have seen miracles take place when you have stepped out in faith, when you've laid hands on the sick. You've seen people have been healed. You prayed for people that were in fear and anxiety and seen the peace of God come upon them. Some of you have believed for financial breakthrough and then walked it out through the wisdom that God has given you into prosperity. We've all seen this stuff. We've heard this thing. How many testimonies do we have this morning? Right? But the truth is that there's also times that we have experienced in our life that we've prayed and what happened did not match what we were believing for, what we were praying for. We've prayed and believed for healing to take place, not only not to see the manifestation of the healing take place. Right? Has anybody been in that position? And these are polar opposites to what the Bible says is available to the believer and what we have seen sometimes, the manifestation of the lack thereof in our lives. And that's exactly why the disciples were also confused. See, if you're confused about this, that's okay. You're in good company. The disciples were confused too. Because they said, why could we not cast out the demon? Why couldn't we cast the demon out? See, they had seen miracles in the past. They had faith, power, and the authority in Jesus' name, and used it and had been successful in the past. So this time when they acted on their faith and spoke to the mountain did not move. And they wanted to know why. Why did this demon not come out? And that's going to be our focus today, because that's where a lot of people are. A lot of people are in a place of why. Why did this not manifest? Did this not come to pass the way that I had faith for? Amen. So continuing with this instance, in verse 20 of Matthew 17, it says, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now just... just so you know, if you're a student of the Bible, if I'm going to give you this little information. Some of you might, I'm hoping that it doesn't confuse you. Most of the translations that you read will have this scripture in it. But if you go to one, such as the New American Standard Version of the Bible, which is a word for word, and actually most Bible scholars say it's probably one of the closest, most accurate translations of the Bible, you will get to verse 21 and it won't be in there. Now, why would they not have verse 21 in the Bible, in that translation of the Bible? Because the translations that it is in, the King James, the New King, those translations, the manuscripts that they used were the ones that they had at that time. But since then, they found the Dead Sea Scrolls and new manuscripts. Now, when I say new manuscripts, they were new to us, but they were older. They predated the manuscripts that they translated the King James and earlier translations out of. And in those older manuscripts, this verse is not in there. So the New American Standard Version uses the older manuscripts for their translation. You understand that? But that being said, it doesn't change anything if it's in there or if it's not in there. But for most of you, it's in there. And so by the translations that you read. So we're going to dig into what does that mean? How does prayer and fasting, how does that affect our unbelief? Because it does. Right? See, the problem, the reason why they could not cast the demon out of that boy was because of unbelief, right? And he says, however, this kind does not go out except through by prayer and fasting. What does he mean by this kind? What kind is he talking about? Think about this. What kind? What is causing the issue? Unbelief. Exactly right. A lot of people have taken this and said as to mean this kind of demon. And what they did do is they make this whole elaborate doctrine on there's certain demons and certain ways to cast certain demons out and things you got to do. And this particular one, you have to pray and fast before you cast them out. That's the demon's not the problem. The problem is the unbelief. And Jesus says the only way you can get rid of this unbelief is through prayer and fasting. That's how you get rid of unbelief. And there's different causes for unbelief, and there's probably a lot more than this. One is ignorance. A lot of people are in unbelief just because they're ignorant to what the Word of God says. They're ignorant to the promises of God. They're ignorant to what's theirs as a new creation in Christ Jesus. There's people that are not experiencing salvation today is because they're ignorant to it. And as we looked at it in our young adults class, you know, we have people, and it just happened to be the Pope, that said that he believes that atheists go to heaven if they're good people. That's ignorance. That's unbiblical. And actually, it's a doctrine of demons. Most you would be shocked at the people that are in your circle that do not know how you get to heaven. You will be shocked. You must be born again. You must be a new creation in Christ Jesus. You must make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. There must be that that divine swap of your old dead spirit in Adam with the new spirit that is in Christ Jesus. And there are people that are not experiencing the benefits of salvation just because of ignorance, because they don't know any better. And that's easy to deal with, right? It's easy to deal with. See, faith begins where the will of God is known. Faith begins where the will of God's known. If you don't know what the will of God is on a particular circumstance in your life, be it salvation, be it healing, be it prosperity, be it your family and children and all these things, if you don't know what the will of God is, you can't have faith. That's why faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So ignorance is easy to get rid of, because all you got to do is find out, what does God say about this, right? So that type of unbelief is pretty easy to deal with. But then there's another unbelief that comes from traditions of men. The traditions of men, Jesus says, can make the Word of God of no effect. See, believing men's teaching more than what the Word of God revealed in Christ proclaims causes unbelief in people's life. They make doctrines up to make up excuses. It's all passed away. You know, the life that Jesus demonstrated, the life that the disciples and the apostles walked in, you know, that's not for us today. That was for them. We don't need that. I'm telling you, if Paul needed it, I need it. It doesn't pass away. It has not passed away. And we make excuses by the doctrines of men for not walking in the fullness of our new creation realities in Christ Jesus. And this unbelief is harder to deal with. This unbelief is harder to deal with. It's a lot harder than ignorance, because it already has mental strongholds and religious convictions. Some people have decided, they've cut themselves off from all other input from God. And there's actually a sense of security. Do you know how much easier it would be? I mean, if I didn't have any, what's it called? I don't know what I don't have, or I have, but I don't have. Huh? If I didn't have any, if I was honest, what's it? I almost said scruples, but that's not the word I'm thinking of. My goodness, it's integrity. Right, if I had no integrity whatsoever, this gig would be so much easier. It would. I could stand up here and just say to you, you know, you never know what God's going to do. God gives and He takes away. You know, so, healing, miracles, everything, all of that just passed away. You know, God must have needed another angel in heaven. I mean, that would make my job so, so easy. If I could just blame God for everything and not have any responsibility for anything, and then every time you have a question about, well, God's ways are higher than our ways. You know, God's weird, strange love, He's doing this to bring you closer to Him. You know, just like, I better not say it because people take it like, just like, you know, sometimes people beat their kids because they want them to love them more. You'd never say that, would you? But we say it about God all the time. Oh, I don't, but people do. But what I'm saying, life would be so much easier. Being a pastor would be so much easier if I could just say, blame it all on God. But I can't. Because that's not what the Word of God shows. We have responsibilities, right? And we need to walk out these new creation realities just like the disciples did. Just like the early church did. And there is a sense of security in men's traditions. Because it blames things. I can just blame it on God. So I'm not wrong. And it's so hard to get people out of that. Because it is secure. It is safe. I don't have to question anything. And so there is an unbelief that comes from the traditions of men. And then you have double-mindedness because of the flesh. And to remove this type of unbelief, you must learn to walk in the Spirit and not be controlled by the flesh. And then there's probably more of them, but then there's another one of rejection, unbelief, just because of human pride. Just because of human pride. I got a little tidbit for you. If you're dealing with somebody and they're always arguing with you about Jesus, if they're always arguing about with Christianity, if they're always coming up with these little things that they found online that trying to prove that there's no existence for God, that Christianity is false, that Jesus never rose from the dead, all of these things. If you have someone in like that in your life, ask them this simple question. If I could prove to you that Jesus Christ was who he says he is, would you submit your life to him and follow him for the rest of your life? And if they say no, there's no sense of talking to them. They have made a decision in their heart that even if you prove to them that Jesus is who they said he is, they have rejected. It's just pride. It's the pride and arrogance of life. And unfortunately, there are people that are that way. So with these types of unbelief that we just talked about here, what type of unbelief was it that contaminated the disciples' faith? What was it? Ignorance? No, because they knew it was God's will for this boy to be delivered, right? They had seen it. They've walked in it. Was it? Rejection of the truth because of pride? No, it wasn't that. Was it the traditions of men? No, they were the rebels. They were on the outside of the traditions of men at that time. So what was it that caused the unbelief? It was double-mindedness. It was the flesh that caused that unbelief. Double-mindedness because of the flesh. He says, how be it? This kind of unbelief does not go out except by prayer and fasting. This type of unbelief is affected by your flesh, your physical senses, and the knowledge of the physical world, which we all live in. Faith is easy in heaven, right? And Jesus said that the way to get rid of this type of unbelief is through prayer and fasting. Understand something. Fasting does not get God to move. God already moved 2,000 years ago. It is finished. All the promises have their yes and amen. And God is done. God is resting in what Christ has accomplished. And he's calling us to enter into that rest. Fasting does not get God to do anything. I got to say that again. A lot of people think that if I just fast, then God will answer my prayers. No! Fasting does not get God to move, but it trains your body who is in control. It brings your body under subjection. It takes your body and says, you will not have dominion over my life, but I have dominion over you. Have you ever fasted before? I have a couple times. And there comes a point when your body starts screaming at you and saying, you're going to die. you're going to die. And by faith, I say, I'm not going to die. I will live. And what happens is that voice of you're going to die, gets weaker and weaker and weaker. And pretty soon, it's gone. See, the flesh demands things. We train our... You can train your flesh. I've used this example, but it's a beautiful example, and it's funny. Those that smoke. Now, popular traditions of men, smoking will not send you to hell. Make you smell like hell, but it's not gonna send you to hell, right? But when you first took that drag off that cigarette, you didn't look like the Marlboro Man. You were hacking. You were coughing. Your body was rejecting that. But what did you do? You trained your body. And you took another drag. And you took one pack to two packs to three packs. And pretty soon, your body now accepts it. It enjoys it. And now your body demands it. Do you see that? It's the same thing with coffee. It's the same thing with sweets. It's the same thing with any type of thing that God has given us that we take to an excess and we actually damage our lives with. Right? And in a perfect way that you can walk deliverance out from those things is to fast it. Don't quit smoking. Just fast it for a week. Fast it for a day. Today I'm fasting cigarettes. Today I'm fasting whatever my alcohol. Today I'm fasting sweets. Today I'm fasting TV. Today I'm fasting the news. You know. And I've said this in the past too, but it's true. If you struggle, if your body is demanding something, life and death is in the power of the tongue. Speak to your mountain. Say I hate sweets. I hate sweets, and then eat the cake. Say I'm delivered from cigarettes, and then smoke the cigarette. Now you're thinking, that don't make sense, Chad. Yeah, it does. Because one of two things will happen. Either your faith, your belief will become sight, and you will start disliking sweets. You'll start saying, I hate smoking cigarettes. I'm delivered from cigarettes. Or you'll stop saying it. You understand? If you stop saying it, you know what that means? You didn't believe it. Do you see how this... It's very telling, isn't it? It's very telling. And we need to bring those our flesh under subjection. And one of the ways you can do it is by fasting. By fasting. By fasting, you're saying, my feelings, my urges, what I see, what I taste, what I smell, what I hear, they are not dictating who I am. I am telling those physical senses, my physical body, who I am. And by doing that, you put your body under subjection, under dominion, and then your flesh is not in control whenever you're trying to step out in faith. Right? Because you're walking now in the Spirit. Your Spirit is telling your body who's in charge rather than your flesh telling your spirit or telling your... Excuse me. I got to get this lined up right. Your spirit is now telling your mind who is in control, your soul, who's in control, rather than having your flesh tell your soul, your mind, will, and emotions, who is in control. Faith is now moving in your life rather than unbelief hindering your faith from moving in your life. Do you tell your body what to do, or does your body tell you what to do? You know, there's some people, especially in this day and age, that, I might as well just sit home and collect the unemployment check. Because their flesh doesn't want to get up and do something. Your flesh is dictating your future. Listen, I understand there are times when all of us need assistance, need help. I totally understand that. But when you start making it a life goal, your flesh has total dominion over you. And it's hindering the prosperity and the gift that you are in this earth to the rest of humanity that God created you to be by just not using your gifts and talents to bless humanity. Do you understand that? Your flesh can keep you in bed longer than it needs to be in bed. Your flesh can keep you up later than it needs to be up late. Your flesh can really hinder everything that God has created you to be. And you must bring your body under submission. Listen, you can get to a place where, has anybody ever had a symptom of being sick? Like, you ever have a body aches? You ever have any? Am I the only one? What do you do? Do you allow your body to tell you what's going to happen? But what happened? We're just playing this out. See, this is very just street level stuff here. Your body starts aching. First thing comes in your head, well, you're getting the flu. After all, I heard the flu's going around. You know what? You should just stay in bed today. You got those sick days. You know, with my kids, we had to give them stay home. We didn't do it often. They didn't get sick days. I have sick days for work that I haven't used in years. Because you can choose. And the only way I can say this with such authority and not care what you think is because I've done it. You can choose when that body starts aching. You can say, I'm going to go lay in bed and suck my thumb. Or you can say, no, by his stripes I was healed. Body, you are healed in the name of Jesus Christ. God, you designed our bodies to heal itself, to regenerate. And I'm going to walk by faith and not by feelings. You can choose to do that. You can choose. God gives you this witty idea. He gives you this invention. He gives you a business plan. He makes you see something that people need that for some reason no one else sees it. What do you do with that? Do you step out in faith? Or do you wait for the perfect timing? Are you going to wait till $1 million drops in so it finances the whole project? Or are you going to do what you can do? Are you going to plan and put a business plan together and vision and take little steps, educate yourself, do all these things, get network and get around people. See, the flesh can stop so much from what God wants to do in your life because you are only seeing through your limited human understanding and view, and God's wisdom is higher than our ways. And he has given us the mind of Christ, the Bible says. We have access into his wisdom. You must bring your body under submission. It must be trained to be single-minded. Man, guys, come on. Single-minded. You have to be single-minded. See, what's easier to heal? Cancer or a headache? You can't heal either one of them. It doesn't matter. But so for some reason in our flesh, when someone says, "Can you come and pray for me? I got a bad headache." Sure. But when someone comes up to you and says, "I have cancer," all of a sudden fear comes in and grips your heart. And you're concerned and you're worried. What do you have to do with caring? You can't cure a headache. You ain't going to be able to cure cancer either. It's God in you. God through you. It's not dependent on our ability. It's dependent on God's ability and our willingness and to be single-minded on Christ alone. On Christ alone. Let's go quick. James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Look at that. God wants you asking. Who gives to all liberally and without reproach. That means God is just slapping it on there. Liberally means he just gives and gives and gives. He's not withholding anything from you. That right there should be good news. God's not the problem. He's not holding. You ask, God's willing to give. But then it says, reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. With what? No doubting. So you can have faith and doubt at the same time. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. See, this is a scriptural principle, and it doesn't just apply to wisdom, but whatever that we desire from God. This is a spiritual principle. The laws that govern faith, right? Remember this? We have to believe, we receive when we pray without wavering in order to receive. You can not be double-minded and expect to receive. So what does it mean to be double-minded? Double-mindedness, what does it mean to be double-minded? It means to have faith and unbelief at the same time. A person that has unbelief and faith at the same time is a double-minded man, and he's tossed to and fro like a wave driven on the sea, right? Or it means to be spiritually minded and carnally minded. These are all different ways the Bible says the same thing, right? At the same time. That's what a double-minded man is. A double-minded man is a carnal mind and a spiritual mind warring against each other. He goes on, verse 7, "For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." What man? What man? The man that wavers in his faith. The double-minded man. Faith is powerful, but it can be polluted by unbelief. What happens when an unmovable object meets unstoppable force? Nothing. Nothing happens. The type of faith that produces results is unpolluted faith. One that is not opposed by unbelief. When we operate in faith alone, it always, 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 always works. You don't need more of anything. Do you know that? You don't need more of anything. You need less of things. You do not need more. You need less. You need a lot less. A lot less. A lot of less of what? Unbelief. That's all you need. See, our faith, our single-mindedness has to be laser-focused. You guys have set so much stuff up today. It needs to be laser-focused. Where does a laser get its power from? What makes a laser powerful? Light, but light that has been focused to such a pinpoint accuracy in one spot that you can cut metal with it. And that's what we need to be in Christ. We have to be laser focused, single-minded in what God has said, who we are in Christ, what Christ has accomplished, who lives in us, right? Shoot. Matthew chapter 6. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? What Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about spiritual vision. He's talking about spiritual vision. And in particular, if without taking this out of context, he was actually having spiritual vision about money when he said this. If you keep your attention, your eye, single on Jesus, who is the Word, then all that we will be filled with is the light of His Word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, right? The key to victory over natural unbelief is a mind that has singleness of purpose. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3:13, brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things that which are before. He had a single-minded purpose. He's forgetting failures. He's forgetting everything that was behind him. He was forgetting all his strength that he had in the flesh, that he was from the tribe of Benjamin, that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, you know, that he full of zeal and a teacher of the law and all these things. He says, count them all but what? Dung. You know what we do with our dung? We frame it and hang it on our wall. But he says, everything in the flesh that could benefit me, I count it but dung compared to the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. And I reach forward to that knowledge that is in him. And he says, so it's this laser strength. The strength of a laser is that it's concentrated. It's concentrated. And your faith, when it's polluted by unbelief, cannot be laser focused. It can't be concentrated, right? And faith also is dependent on relationship. You cannot have faith independent from the faithful one. And this is where we're going to lose some people, especially the men. Because intimacy is not our strong suit. And God created us for intimacy. The word intimacy, literally, into me you see. When's the last time you saw into Jesus and he seen into you? It was said that, who said it this morning? Someone talked about Pat, I think, talked about it, about how relationships and become more dependent on people the closer that you are to them, right? If you're not intimate with the Father, it's gonna be hard to not have unbelief. See, we have been saved. We have been saved into intimacy. The closer you are to someone, the more you are able to trust them unwaveringly. And just think, if that person was perfect, how much you could trust him. Right? And I understand that there are some people that prefer Christianity to Jesus. They prefer their titles and their church names and their heritage over Jesus. There are those that love the idea of religion but are not in love with God. People that want a nice, safe relationship with God that is on their terms, at arm's length, that does not get them all involved in daily interaction with a living heavenly Father. They want a Sunday hookup rather than a life of commitment and true intimacy. When's the last time you were intimate with Jesus? When's the last time you just had the overwhelming presence of God in your car? You know, so many times people talk about, well, God was talking to me in the shower. You know why? Because that's the only time you're not doing anything. Worship, you know, we get all caught up in what songs we're singing or the way that they're singing. It's not about that. It's are you reaching for the Father's heart? Is your heart longing to get to that place where you are known and you know that God sees you in this moment? Yeah, we all know that God constantly sees us, that He never leaves us, forsakes us, but there is a place that you can get in the Spirit where the presence of God, where you know. And you know that you are known by Him. And God intended for us to walk in that, not just on Sundays, but every day of our life. He, even when Adam and Eve were in the garden, He showed up on a regular basis to walk with them, to speak into their life, to teach them, to guide them, to father them. But we like a transactional God. We like going through the bank and just a transaction and we're on our way. We like the slot machine God. We just put our prayer request in, pull the slot, and hopefully jackpot. See, this type of transactional relationship with God does not go anywhere and it does not produce anything. It's dead religion. But it's sad that there are those that it's not even in their hearts to want more than just dead religion. Because it's scary. We like our box. We like it safe. We like being in control. We don't, even though we know that God knows our thoughts, He knows our heart, we don't want to get into that place where we are actually in His presence being known by Him. We think that we can still be like Adam and Eve, hiding in the bushes, covering ourselves with salad dressing, fig leaves. We like that. That's why we're not very intimate with very many people. Very few people have an intimate friend. Very few marriages are intimate. Most people don't know their spouse's heart unless it's manifesting in a way that affects them. That's when we say, well, there must be something wrong because it's affecting me now. We're supposed to be so intimate with our spouses that we know. We know what they like. We know what they don't like. We like to push that don't like button a lot, don't we? You know what makes them happy. You know what makes them joyful. You know what makes them sad. You know how to encourage them, right? If you're intimate, do you know you can know that same thing about Jesus? Do you know that Jesus is grieved over what's happening in our world? Do you know what grieves Jesus? Do you know what would make Him happy today? There's an intimacy that we can have, that we can walk in faith. The justified will walk by faith. And there's an intimacy and a knowing of God that just delivers us from unbelief. It delivers us from unbelief. You know, a child thinks that their father can do anything because of how what they know about their father. But if they really knew us, they wouldn't believe that. But we have a God that can do anything. But we don't know our God. We know a God that's been taught to us by other people. We know a God that's been taught to us by people that's failed. We know a God that's been taught to us by the History Channel. We know a God that. But do you know God? Do you know Him? Faith is not a formula. And you cannot expect to get rid of unbelief apart from an active, intimate relationship, one that is rooted and grounded in love. See, there is a sound from heaven that resounds in your spirit that comes directly from God, the Holy Spirit. There are some that have heard the call to intimacy, to walk deeper in all that Christ has redeemed them to, but they have tuned out that sound. We have learned to be religious. We have learned to just do enough. We've allowed people that don't understand the Spirit-filled life and a relationship based on love and intimacy and miracles and the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit and the kingdom of God now in our manifest, in our midst. We've allowed their doctrines to say that it's all just passed away and Jesus, this life that Jesus demonstrated is not for us. The life that the disciples tried to emulate about Jesus, that's not for us. It's all passed away. Come on. There is a depth in God that He is calling each one of us to. God is not transactional. He is not a transactional being. We were created in His image. He has revealed Himself. We were created in His image. He created us as a family. He created us for community. He created us for relationship. Why? Because that's who He is. He has revealed Himself to us as Abba Father, which literally means Daddy. And there are Christians that wouldn't dare to call God Daddy because they're thinking that they're being condescending. My goodness. Yeah. Sacrilegious, degrading to God. There is no name that my children can call me, no matter what age they are, that is higher than Daddy. God has revealed Himself in the institution, in the sacrament of marriage. Do you understand this? If you want to know what your relationship with Jesus is to look like, it's supposed to look like the perfect marriage. A husband, a wife. God says the closest thing to the relationship that He desires with His body, the church, is one that looks like marriage. You know, in the Bible, Jesus says that there's those that come to Him in that day and they say, we've cast out demons. We've preached in Your name. We've healed the sick. And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. But they preached in His name. They cast out, they did miracles, they did all these things. But Jesus says, I didn't know you. Do you know, does He know you? Does He know you like your spouse should know you? And some of you, this should be rekindling your marriages. I don't care what age you are. This intimacy. See into one another. God wants to know you. He wants to be intimate with you. He wants to experience life with you. Look at this. I'm closing right now. Here we go. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, for this reason, this is a prayer. Paul's praying. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family, there it is, we're a family, in heaven and earth is named. Look at that. Those that are in heaven are in this family, and those that are in earth are in this family, right? And it says that He would grant to you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. So he's saying that he's praying that we might be strengthened with God's might in our inner man, in our spirit man. Look at this. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? Through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, faith, in the power of God, faith, you cannot separate it from being rooted and grounded in love through intimacy. You can't separate yourself from God, the faithful one, and be in faith. Do you see this? It says, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints that is what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. The more intimate you are with God, the more that you understand the width, the height, the breadth, the love of God in your life. It just fills you. It fills you with Him. The fullness of God. This is what God is calling us to. We can't operate in faith. We can't operate in the miraculous. We can't operate in victory apart from understanding the love, the depths of His love, and that we're rooted and grounded in that love, and that we have been accepted into the Beloved, that we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh, that we have been made one with Him, that we have been engrafted into Him. And God hates divorce. He is never, ever going to turn His back on you. He will never divorce you. He will never, ever, ever, ever divorce you. So you can show Him all your ugliness. You can show Him all your scars. You can show Him all your unbelief. He's not going to leave you. But He's going to wash you with the water of His Word. He's going to present you spotless and clean, without blemish or wrinkle. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we ask or think. Yes, He is able to do that, isn't He? Right? But according to the power that works in us, God does exceedingly, abundantly, above all we could ask or think, not separate from you, but through you. The faithful one wants to show himself faithful through the body, the church, his bride. Why? Why does he want to do that? So that to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The way that you get this unbelief, that type of unbelief out, where you have unbelief due to physical circumstances, is you get your flesh under control. Now understand something. There's lots of people. There are people that aren't Christians that get their flesh under control, right? They discipline their bodies, right? Olympians discipline their bodies, right? I ain't gonna go there. But it's funny the things the Lord pops in your mind. But you can discipline your body, maybe to work out, maybe for your diet, but you can still live in fear and anxiety. When you fast, be it food, be it TV, be whatever it is, you replace it with something, and you replace it with intimacy with God. You replace it with, I'm going to read the Bible with Jesus this morning. Now, I'm not going to, not that I'm doing my daily Bible reading. I'm reading it with Jesus this morning. Whatever you fast, you replace with intimacy. You get alone with Jesus. And see how quickly unbelief crumbles. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being patient with me this morning. We got through it. Amen. But God is good. Listen, church, He wants so much more for you. And our hearts need to be the heart of Jesus. If it's not in your heart to see signs and wonders, if it's not in your heart to see the captive set free, if it's not in your heart to see you lay hands on the sick and see them, how do you love your neighbor? How did Jesus love his neighbors? He gave them what he had. And do you know that you have what Jesus had? If it's not in your heart for that, get alone. Get intimate with Jesus. Ask him to replace our stony hearts with a heart of, with his heart of flesh. That we would be moved by compassion just the way that he was. And that we wouldn't be controlled by fear of man. We wouldn't be controlled about looking stupid or dumb. But that we would be moved by love. And how can we be moved by love? By being rooted and grounded in love himself. Okay, you guys know a lot of this stuff. Just do it. And when you got a finger pointed this way, there's two thumbs pointing back this way, right? Amen. Amen. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.